In our first service, we saw that after Noah came out of the ark, the Lord made a covenant with him, promising him his descendants after him and all the living things that he would never again destroy the world with the flood waters. And he has also given a sign, a rainbow sign, as a sign of his promise, signifying that he has hung his weapon and has made peace with the world. Now we'll be picking up today, this afternoon, in our second service from where we left off, the second half of Genesis chapter 9, and we'll be carrying on into chapter 10. Genesis chapter 9, we'll be reading from verse 18. Because chapter 10 is quite long, I will just mention it in my sermon, and we'll just finish at 29. So Genesis chapter 9, from verse 18 to 29. Together. Now the sons of Noah, who went out of the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, that he may dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Praise God for his holy and inspired word. May he add his blessings to it. Excuse me. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever put your hope in a particular individual and he failed you in a way you could never imagine? Have you had that person in your life? I remember when I used to play soccer in high school, and there was one tournament in which we played really well. We had a really strong team, so we just cruised all the way into the final. And during the final, neither side could score, so we went into the penalty shootout. And I remember that after a few people who scored and a few who missed, it came down to the last round, and the opponent scored. And then it came down to our chance to tie up the game. And at that time, we had a really good striker. He was the top goal scorer in that tournament. And we have decided to let him take that game-tying kick. And what happened was he stepped up. And then we put all our hope on him. And then once he took it and he missed it. It hit the crossbar and it came back. You see, we all of us, my team at the time, we put all our hope on that striker and he failed to deliver us. Maybe you two sitting here have experienced the same, that you have also once put your hope in a politician, in an athlete, maybe even your pastor or even one of your family members or maybe your father. You put all your hope on that person, but one day he failed you. And this is also what we see here in the second half of Genesis chapter 9. At this point after the flood, Noah was the hero of the world. He not only saved his family, but also the animals. Remember that? We look at that in our series throughout chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and then even earlier in chapter 9. First service, we talked about the Lord made a covenant with him, making him into a new Adam. So we see here the time, at this time, remember that the world was really looking for the seed of the woman who would deliver them from sin. I remember that Noah's father named him Noah with the hope that he would be the one who would bring rest from sin. And Noah in Hebrew actually means rest. So his father was hoping that he would be the one who bring rest to mankind. So by the look of it, after considering what he has done, what Noah has done in the past few chapters, it seems that Noah was really the one. It seems that he was really the seed of the woman who would bring rest to the world. But the question is, was he really the one? Was he really the seed of the woman that the world was looking for at that time? And this is what we'll be looking at today. And today we'll be considering the text in three sections. First of all, the fall of the seed of the woman, Noah's sin. Second, the curse on the seed of the serpent, Ham's sin, and the deliverance of the seed of the woman, Noah's prophecy. Let us now come to our first point, the fall of the seed of the woman, Noah's sin. And here in verse 18, Moses begins this narrative by telling us that Noah began to be a farmer in the new world, and he planted a vineyard. So what we see here was that the world was really at a new beginning. It was really at a reset. Remember in chapter 8, we talked about recreation. The whole world was at a reset. And then last chapter, we saw that the Lord made a covenant with him, just like at the original creation, he made a covenant with Adam. So you see here that Moses tells us that Noah was also made to be a farmer, just like Adam at the original creation. And he was working the ground and he was keeping it. It is as if Noah has really become the second Adam here. And this once again makes us think that Noah was really the seed being prophesied in chapter 3. And he was really the one bringing rest to mankind. However, Moses right away tells us that Noah became drunk in his wine. And this is really the problem. Notice that the act of drinking itself is not wrong. It is because the Lord has permitted that for us to enjoy. In fact, Psalm 104:15 speaks of wine makes glad the hearts of men. So the Lord has given us wine for us to enjoy. But the problem we see here is the problem of drunkenness. Drunkenness here of Noah was really the problem. And not only that, Moses also tells us that Noah became drunk and he was naked in his tent. And this is really the shameful act. It is because nakedness is associated with shame. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Adam and Eve were both naked. It is because they were sinless. They were morally perfect and morally righteous. However, after he had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and they felt shameful to be naked. Remember that? Let me read from Genesis chapter 2, 7 to 10. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." So what we see here in these verses was that nakedness in the pre-fall context was a good thing, but it has become shameful and publicly demeaning since the entering of sin into the world. So after Adam and Eve, they have eaten from the tree of the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nakedness between men and women has been tainted and became a shameful thing and a publicly demeaning thing. And we should also notice that the scripture also condemns the exposing of the body in the presence of God. In Exodus 20, 24 to 26, God warns people who expose their nakedness before God and men. And also in Exodus 28, 42 to 43, the Lord has given rules to the priests to wear linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh when they approach the presence of God at the altar. And we see here that Noah has violated the law of God with his drunkenness and nakedness. And remember that Noah was like a priest who offered a sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of the world at the end of chapter 8, and the Lord was pleased with it. So in this way, we can see that Noah has really failed in this way, that he has become drunk and naked in the presence of the Lord. And think about it. He was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And at this time, like the whole world has put his hope in him, their hope in him. He was the seed of the woman. He was the hope of the world. He was supposed to bring rest to mankind. Even maybe I mentioned earlier, his father, when he was born, he named him Noah, meaning rest, because they were looking at this man, Noah, as the man who would bring rest to mankind. But here we see him fell into sin by laying bare in his tent without shame. What we see here is the fall of the seed of the woman. This is also telling us that Noah would not be the one who would bring ultimate rest to mankind. He would not be the one who would not be the seed of the woman. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is a reminder. The fall of Noah reminds us that even the godliest man may fall into sin. And that includes the office bearers in the kingdom of God. That includes the deacons, the elders, and the pastors. You see, if Noah was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and he was the priest who offered up a sacrifice on behalf of the world, and he fell into sin, it also tells us that our elders, our pastors, our deacons, the godliest men and women may also fall into sin. And sadly, throughout the history of the church, we have seen many of them fell. And recently, there's an author who wrote a famous book on courtship. His name is Joshua Harris. A lot of people really liked him because of his book, what he has written. But then we saw how he apologized about writing that book several years ago, and then a month ago he divorced his wife, and 2 weeks ago he appeared in the Vancouver Pride Parade. And we saw how when people put their hope in particular individuals, in leaders in the church, and we have seen some of these people fell. And this was also existing in the history of the whole church, in the Church of Christ, that men and women have fell. So this is a reminder for you and I as well. Maybe you're sitting here, you're a deacon, you're an elder, or you're a pastor, that all of us are all sinners. And as congregational members, we support their work not on the basis of their moral righteousness, but upon the fact that the Lord has appointed them as shepherds in our lives. And for you as a deacon or elder or pastor, your appointment to the service and as these office bearer to these offices is not based upon your moral righteousness, but based upon the grace of God for us in Christ. So may we always remember that. So let's come to our second point, the curse on the seed of the serpent. So we see here that humanity is much the same after the flood as it was before it. We see how Noah fell in the same way Adam did. But more importantly, Noah's fall also resembles Adam's, that their fall has lasting effects upon his descendants. We see here that Noah's descendants were also divided as a result of his sin. Remember that in Adam, after his sin, his descendants were divided. There was Abel and Cain. And Cain, as the seed of the serpent, he murdered the seed of the woman, the holy line, which is Abel. And the Lord was gracious enough to curse Cain, and he gave Adam another son, Seth, who bore the image and likeness of Adam, and he became the holy line. Remember that? And that happened in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And here, we see that it happened the same way. It happened the same as for Noah after he had fallen into sin. Moses tells us that when Noah was laying bare in his drunkenness, his son Ham entered into the tents and saw him uncovered. And this is really a violation of the Lord's command. Leviticus chapter 18, 6-7 tells us, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover." You see, what he should have done was to turn his eyes away, to go in backwards, to cover his father. But instead, we see here that Ham went around and he told people about his father's nakedness. What a wicked response. He should have remembered that how he was kept alive from the flood, not because he was a righteous son of Noah, but because he was saved, he was rescued because of the righteousness of his father. And he also should have learned that the Lord is a God who punishes sin from what happened during the flood. Remember that we saw earlier that the flood was a demonstration of the of the wrath of God, the severity of the wrath of God was demonstrated in the flood. Ham, in this case, he should have seen the severity of God's wrath. And what he should have done is really to fear the Lord. That should really cause him to fear the Lord. But it seems here that he has trampled the fear of God underfoot and exposed his father's shame. And this is what happened. And what he did here resembles what a serpent did to Adam and Eve in the garden, who was exposing the nakedness and the shame of Adam and Eve from sinning against the Lord. He was exposing the nakedness and the shame of his father, Noah. And he was doing the same thing here. Just as the serpents in the garden exposed the sin of Adam and Eve, Ham here was doing the same thing. His action resembles what the serpent did in the garden. He was exposing the nakedness and shame of his father, Noah. So what we see here, the idea here is that it is as if Ham here has become the seed of the serpent. And more than that, what he did here was also a transgression against the fifth commandment, which caused him to honor his father and his mother. In this case, we see that Ham did not honor his father, and more importantly, he did not honor the Lord. In the law of Moses, it tells us to honor one's parents, and it's a high duty. The failure to do so is punishable by death, and we can actually see that in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, the failure to honor your parents is punishable by death. You may be brought out to the city and you'll be maybe stoned to death, and your father and your mother have the right to kill you in that way. But the reason for you and I, though, to honor our parents is not because we fear death, but it is because we're called to honor the Lord. Remember that the Lord has given us parents not so that they may provide us with food to eat, or they might provide us for a place to stay, to have authority over us until we're 18. That is not the reason why the Lord has given us parents. But the Lord has put them in our lives so that they may teach us how to fear the Lord and to love the Lord. And so remember, when we honor our parents, we're not honoring them alone, but we're honoring the Lord our God, who has given our parents to us. So may we always remember that. But let us continue with our text. And as a result of sin, Moses tells us that Ham and his descendants were cursed. When Noah woke up from his drunkenness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he pronounced a curse upon Ham and his descendants. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." Brothers and sisters, this is not to be taken lightly. It is because the word curse was a very strong word, and it has not only been used twice up to this point. The first time was when the Lord pronounced a curse upon the serpents in Genesis 3:14. That was the first time. And the second time was to Cain after he has murdered Abel. And this time, it is not an accident that Moses was using the same word again, because what he was trying to do was to tell us that Ham was really resembling the seed of the serpent. He was using the same word to tell us that Ham's descendants were cursed, just as the serpent in the garden and the Canaanites in Genesis chapter 4. And we should also notice that this curse was not only spiritual, but this curse was also physical. Because in chapter 10, Moses tells us that the descendants of Ham descended into the Canaanites. And Moses here actually tells us as well, he gave us a small sentence saying that, and Ham was the father of Canaan. And in chapter 10, chapter 10, verses 15 to 20, it says, "Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Arvadites, the Semarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gera, as far as Gaza. Then you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations." If you pay attention to some of the names, like Sodom, like Sidon, like Gomorrah, These cities were the most wicked cities, whose people practiced and the most perverted sins. And what happened to them? Remember what happened to these people? Remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, they were destroyed. And eventually, Moses tells us that the descendants of Ham became the Canaanites. And Moses was writing, including this piece of information here for the Israelites, because when this book of Genesis was written, they were in the desert. They were wandering in the desert. And who were dwelling in the promised land were the Canaanites. So then Moses was telling them that where the Canaanites came from, they were the descendants of Ham. They were the one who were living, who were dwelling in the promised land in the days of Joshua, in the day of Moses and Joshua as well. But then what happened to them? What happened to these Canaanites? Remember that in the book of Joshua, Joshua led the Israelites into a holy war, in a series of holy war. He conquered the Canaanites. He enslaved them, and he destroyed them. And this prophecy at that time was fulfilled, was partially fulfilled. They really became the slaves to the Israelites. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, we were all by nature descendants of Ham. And this is who we are, ultimately. We're all descendants of Ham. We're all Canaanites. We're like him who are walking in the way of sin. We're all breakers of the fifth commandment and the transgressors, and we're transgressors against the Lord. And as we have seen here in this text, the inheritance of Ham and his descendants was a curse and an eternal death. Remember that we were all hopeless in our sins and we were all dead in our trespasses. As Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, what we were supposed to inherit was really death and eternal condemnation. However, the Lord has given us, the good news is that the Lord has given us a deliverance from sin. But what is it? And that leads us to our final point, the deliverance of the coming seed of the woman. So after we have seen Noah's failure by falling into sin, and also how his son Ham has responded to his sin with ungodliness, it seems that the seed of the serpent has once again dominated the world. But Moses tells us that Shem and Japheth responded with uprightness. There was a glimpse of hope, and the hope was that Shem and Japheth responded with uprightness. He tells us that they walked backwards into their father's tents and covered him with a garment. What a contrast to what Ham had done. While Ham went around telling people about Noah's nakedness and shame, Shem and Japheth, they walked backwards and with a garment covered up their father's nakedness. But doesn't this remind us what our Lord did to Adam and Eve when the serpent was pointing out their shame and guilt in the garden? Remember that? Right after Adam and Eve, they have sinned, they were hiding. What did the Lord do to them? There was a verse in chapter 3 saying that the Lord took some animal skin and covered them. Remember that? Here, what we see here is that the action of Shem and Japheth actually resembles what the Lord did to Adam and Eve in the garden. By doing so, they not only honored their father by covering his nakedness and shame, what they did here was also a foreshadow of what the true seed of the woman would do for their salvation. And Moses tells us that after Noah had cursed Ham, Noah likewise has pronounced a prophecy concerning Shem and Japheth. Moses tells us that when Noah woke up from his drunkenness, and he blessed Shem. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." What we see here is that Shem was blessed in the best way possible. It is because his blessing was the dwelling of the Lord among his tent. And this is really the first time we see in the Bible in which the Lord, as the Lord pronounced himself to be a God of a particular people. And this blessing, this prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servants," actually contains a twofold meaning. First of all, this is telling us that the descendants of Shem will become the holy people of God. It means that they become the seed of the woman, the holy line of the seed of the woman. Second, this is also telling us that the true seed of the woman would come from this holy line. That the true seed of the woman would ultimately come from the descendants of Shem. And we know that from chapter 10, because Moses tells us that from Shem came Eber, and from Eber came Abraham, then Isaac. Then what happened was he has a son, called two sons, Jacob and Esau, but then we know that Jacob was the holy line. Then we know that from Jacob descent became Israel as a nation, and the line carries on into King David. And from his offspring came the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seed of the woman, who came to crush the head of the serpents through his death and resurrection. Jesus Christ came to bring his people into his rest from the bondage of sin. He came to be the defender of his people when the serpents accused them of their nakedness and shame. He came to cover his naked people with the garment of his own righteousness. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, this is really what you and this is what really the Lord Jesus has done for you and I as well. You too have been covered in his righteousness. That is why on a day when you stand in front of the Father's throne, you will not be naked, but you will be dressed in his garment. So are you rejoicing in your salvation? Are you rejoicing in that? Because in that case, you have been grafted into the tents of Shem. What a wonderful blessing. So are you rejoicing in that? But the question is, you may be already wondering in your head, what about Japheth? What about Japheth? We see here that Shem has been blessed in the best way possible, that the Lord will be the God of Shem. But what about Japheth? To Japheth, Noah simply said, "May God enlarge Japheth, that he may dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." By the look of these words, we may think that this is unfair on God's part. It is because Japheth has also covered Noah with a garment. He did it together with Shem. But it seems here that the blessing for him was that the Lord would enlarge his tent, and Canaan would be his servant. But what seems to be unfair was part of God's sovereign plan. It is because when we look at chapter 10, Moses tells us from verse 5, "From these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations." What this is telling us is that the people of Japheth ultimately were the coastland peoples of Gentiles. They're the Gentiles people. And what happened to the Gentiles? Remember what the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 54 about what would happen when the Messiah comes to the Gentiles. He said, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tents, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." Brothers and sisters, this is really the beauty of this prophecy. This is a prophecy that the tents of Israel would be enlarged and the Gentiles people would come into the dwelling with the people of God. And this prophecy has come to its climactic fulfillment in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to gather all nations to himself. And that is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6:16 says, "Salvation is first to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles," meaning, and then to the Greek, meaning the Gentiles. It is because it has always been part of God's plan. Even here in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord has already planned to enlarge the tents of Shem so that the descendants of Japheth might come in to share the nourishing of the original olive tree. You see, it is by grace that the Lord has chosen to dwell among the Shem instead of Japheth, only to make numerous the descendants of Japheth, the Gentiles, so that not only the descendants of Shem may enjoy fellowship with God, but the Gentiles also may come in and rejoice in the gospel together. And ultimately, that's you and I, right? We're all Gentiles. We're sitting here, we're all Gentiles. We do not have Jewish parents. Naturally, we're born into the tents of Shem, and we're all Canaanites, as I've talked about before. None of us were created to be part of the tents of Shem. We were not born into the descendants of Shem, but we have all been grafted in. How beautiful is that? But let us go back to the Canaanites for a second. Here in this text, we see that they have been cursed. and they were prophesied to be slaves. But the question is it all hopeless for the Canaanites? Would they be able to come in? Would they be able to come in one day into the tents of Shem? The beauty is that, do you remember Rahab? Rahab, the prostitute in the city of Jericho? Do you remember what happened to her? She was a Canaanite. But what happened to her was that she became part of the Lord, the covenant of God's people in the day of Joshua. The example of Rahab is really showing us that the cursed Canaanites could still come into the tents of Shem by grace. And if you think about it, that's what the Lord had done to you and I as well, who were the Hamites, who were supposed to be left outside of the tent of his salvation. But he has drawn us into his tents of salvation by grace, so that we might become the Shemites to be the dwelling, to be in the dwelling of God. What a wonderful Savior. So are you rejoicing in this wonderful salvation by grace, that you're not saved because you're righteous, you're more righteous than anyone better, or you're not intrinsically more righteous than anyone who's walking outside these four walls, but because of the grace of God, his electing grace have grafted you into the tents of Shem, into the tents of salvation. So are you rejoicing in that? Do you see the beauty here? But brothers and sisters in the Lord, having known this beautiful truth, this should really cause you not only to rejoice in the gospel, but just as the Great Commission has called you, this should cause you to be evangelistic. Our task as the Shemites now is to call out to the Japhethites and even the Hamites of the world to come in to live in our tents. How can we not call out to those who are still in darkness when we know that the only place of blessing, the only place to receive salvation is among the Church of Christ? So how can we not go out and share this gospel with other people? So let us therefore go. Go and invite those who are outside of the tents to come into the tents of salvation, so that we shall one day proclaim together with one voice, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seed of the woman who took our place and died, through whom we may be grafted into the tents of Shem to rejoice in the gospel. We thank you for your saving grace, your electing grace and mercy. May you help us to respond to this grace that we have received by inviting the Japhethites and the Canaanites who are still outside of the tents to come, to taste your goodness, to rejoice with us, so that one day we may all gather together at a feast in communion with you. May you strengthen our faith in you, O Lord, and draw us close. We give you thanks. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.